In our series of looking at the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, last Wednesday we covered how Seventh-day Adventists believe in the privilege of being God's stewards. And one of the ways in which God has asked us to be faithful stewards of His is with our money. And when we are faithful in returning to God our tithes and our offerings, then we are demonstrating that we recognize He is our Creator, that He owns everything, including what we have. And the instruction that God has given to us is that we should return our tithes and offerings to the storehouse. And we made the point that the storehouse is the church. But how do we know what church is the right church? And that's the focus of our presentation this morning. Anybody have any idea how many Christian denominations we have in our world? Hundreds? Thousands. According to the Christian World Encyclopedia, there are 34,000 Christian denominations in the world today. In the United States alone, there are about 1,200 denominations. If you were to look for the right church, the right denomination among 34,000 in our world and just 1,200 in the United States alone, that can be quite a challenge. How does a person go about doing that? How do you look for the right church? For some people, it's simply a matter of convenience. I've heard people say when they've moved to a new community, we'll just go to the church that's in our neighborhood. We go to the closest church that we can find because it's convenient. For other people, it's a matter of familiarity, the church that they are familiar with. I grew up being a Methodist, so I just go to the Methodist church. Or I was trained as a Roman Catholic, so I go to the Roman Catholic church. But what I find most prevalent today is the philosophy of consumerism. It's all about finding the church that meets my needs, that does what I want. And in fact, I've heard people even use the term, I'm church shopping. Finding a church is really no different from finding a good restaurant and where you can find the biggest bang for your buck. And sadly, churches have given in to this whole idea of consumerism, that like McDonald's or Walmart, churches will do whatever it takes to get people to come in through their doors. It's all about me. What I want, what I need. And the church that best meets what I want, that's the church that I choose to belong to. Well, I would like to suggest to you this morning that there is another approach that can be followed in this search for finding the right church. Based on Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, and this is taken from the New International Version, consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Where do we find God's instruction and testimony? In the Bible. So I would suggest that we use the Bible as our guide. When we use Scripture as the basis for our search for the right church, we need to make sure that whatever the church is teaching lines up with what we find in the Word of God. But how do you do that when there are over 34,000 different denominations in the world? You could spend the rest of your life studying what each denomination teaches and never complete all 34,000. So how do we do it? How is it possible to find the right church among thousands of different denominations? Well, Jesus gave us a promise in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If any man's will is to do His will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." What this is saying is that if we choose to follow God's will, God's promise to us is that He will lead us to the right church. If we are sincere and honest in wanting to do God's will, In return, God's promise to us is he will take the responsibility of making clear to us what truth is. He will lead us to the right church. With this understanding, we can then look at Scripture. And when we look at Scripture, what we will discover is that God's final church in the end time is actually mentioned in prophecy. We go back to the original conflict that began between God and the devil. It's described for us in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Now war arose in heaven. Michael, a reference to Jesus, and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. In a previous presentation, we looked at how this conflict developed between God and Satan, how Lucifer, as the highest angel in heaven, was not satisfied with that, wanted to be equal with God, could not understand why a created being could not be equal with the Creator, then rebelled against God. No way that the created angel could defeat God. So the devil and his angels who chose to follow him in this rebellion against God were defeated and cast down to earth. So this conflict between God and Satan began in heaven, and then it shifted to this earth. So the earth has now become the battleground between God and Satan. And the focus of the devil's attacks is now the church. Revelation 12 again, continuing verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had borne the male child. But the woman was given two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river which the dragon had poured from his mouth. A lot of symbols used here, so let's take a moment to look at these symbols and what they represent. In Bible prophecy, what does a pure woman represent? God's people or the church. So this woman that John saw in this prophecy was symbolic of God's church, his people. The wilderness where this woman fled represents a place of hiding. The church had to go into hiding because of persecution. The persecution that the devil put against the woman extended over a period of time, and it referred to this period as a time and times and half a time. That phrase, that term time, refers to a year. So the period of hiding, this time, times, and half a time, is 3.5 years. The time is 1 year, the times, plural, 2 years, then a half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. There are 360 days in the Jewish year, so 3.5 years are 1,260 days. From a previous presentation, we'll get that to that in a moment. Look at a parallel. In Revelation 12, earlier, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which to be nourished for 1,260 days. Before it mentioned the time, times, and half a time, this 1,260-day period is already mentioned as a time of hiding for the woman. Another parallel is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, a passage that we looked at previously in our discussion on the Sabbath and how there's a conspiracy against the Sabbath. There it says, he shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, two times, and half a time. There it is again, that same period of time that was mentioned in Revelation 12. Here in Daniel 7, Daniel is given a vision in which he is shown this succession of world empires, starting with Babylon, extending through Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then that little horn power that was symbolic of the Roman Church. And in our discussion about the conspiracy against the Sabbath, we pointed out how the devil is behind this conspiracy and used the Roman Church to attempt to change the day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. Here in Daniel 7:25, it talks about thinking to change the law of God, but it also talks about the people of God, the saints, being given into his hand for this 3 1/2 year period, or 1,260 days. So it is this Roman Church that is persecuting the faithful people of God. This little horn power, again, represents the Roman Church. And the 1,260-day period, again, from a previous presentation, we pointed out how in Bible prophecy, a day represents a year. That's mentioned in Numbers 14, verse 34. In the year 538 AD, the Roman Emperor Justinian declared the Bishop of the Church of Rome to be the head of all churches. Now, you need to understand a little bit of historical background. Up to this point, the Roman Empire had been persecuting Christians. They saw Christians as traitors because Christians refused to acknowledge Caesar as God. They refused to worship the emperor. But instead of destroying the church through persecution, the Christian church grew and mushroomed to the point where the church actually became powerful and influential in the empire. Justinian recognized this and recognized that without the support of the Roman Church, he would probably lose his place on the throne. And so Justinian declared the Bishop of the Church of Rome to be the head of the entire Christian church in exchange for receiving the support of the church. Justinian promised the bishop civil authority to enforce the teachings and practices of the church. So what we find then is a blending of church and state. And anytime you have church and state blended together, the result is always persecution. And that's exactly what happened. Anyone who dared to defy the teachings of the church was persecuted. And it was during this time period that many of the false teachings and pagan practices and ideas became part of the Christian church. And anybody who chose to remain faithful to the pure word of God ended up being persecuted. And it was during this 1,260-year period that the faithful people of God had to go into hiding, and some of them literally worshiping underground. So it began in 538 when Justinian declared the Bishop of Rome to be the head of the church, the father of the church, or today we refer to him as the Pope. If you add 1,260 years to the year 538, you come to the year 1798. What happened in 1798? Well, this was when Napoleon was trying to conquer the world, tried to rule the part of Europe, parts of Asia, and Napoleon recognized that he could not control Europe as long as the Roman Church was in power. So he sent one of his generals, Berthier, to the Vatican. Berthier attacked the Vatican and took the Pope captive. When he did that, it essentially broke the power of the Roman Church. So just as the prophecy indicated, the church was in power for 1,260 years, from 538 to 1798. Now, if we want to identify God's final faithful people, the right church, in this time of history, just to review some of the key characteristics that we've looked at, especially from Revelation 12. First of all, the church comes into existence after 1798, after the period of persecution in which the woman had to hide in the wilderness. Verse 17, then the dragon was angry with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring and on those who keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus. Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, where it says the rest of her offspring, the King James uses the term remnant. the last piece, the last part, the remnant of her offspring, the last remaining faithful people of God. They keep the commandments of God and bear testimony to Jesus, or have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again, this body of believers comes into existence after 1798, after this period of 1,260 years. Again, they keep God's commandments, and they have the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? If you go later in the book of Revelation to chapter 19, verse 10, John writes, "Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So again, those characteristics are coming into existence after 1798, keeping God's commandments, and having the spirit of prophecy. I believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church meets these characteristics. The Seventh-day Adventist Church was officially organized in the year 1863, with roots in the great Advent movement of the early 1800s. So it came into existence at the right time. The Seventh-day Adventist Church follows all of God's Ten Commandments, including the one commanding us to remember the Sabbath day. And the Seventh-day Adventist Church possesses the gift of prophecy in the person of Ellen White. Now, I want to clarify, because there are many misconceptions about Ellen White and the role that she has in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints also claims to have a prophet, Joseph Smith. But there is a major difference between how the Mormons view Joseph Smith and how Seventh-day Adventists view Ellen White. I once had a conversation with two Mormon elders, and I asked them, "What do you do if the writings of Joseph Smith contradict the writings of the Bible?" And they said, "Well, that's easy. We take the writings of Joseph Smith. He is the later prophet, and the later prophet has greater authority than the earlier prophets. So we follow Joseph Smith over the Bible." Seventh-day Adventists do not follow that same philosophy. We hold the Bible as supreme. Ellen White does not have authority over the Bible. It's the opposite. The Bible has authority over Ellen White. And if there ever is a contradiction between Ellen White and the Bible, we follow the Bible. We believe God gave Ellen White as a prophet to guide the church in its early years and its establishment, and also to guide Seventh-day Adventists in how to best apply the principles of Scripture so that we can be faithful to the calling that God has for us today. So looking at all of this, I believe the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the church that God has established for this time of Earth's history, for a specific purpose, for a mission. I believe God established the Seventh-day Adventist Church to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. In Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." God wants Seventh-day Adventists to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. Just as God used messengers like Noah, who prepared the world for the flood that was about to come, like Jeremiah, who prepared the people of Jerusalem for the destruction that was coming under Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and as God used John the Baptist to prepare people for the first coming of Jesus, I believe God established the Seventh-day Adventist Church to help this world be ready for Jesus' return. It's not that we're better than others. God established this church for a purpose, to accomplish a mission. And the relationship that Seventh-day Adventists have with other Christians, I think, is really critical. Notice in Deuteronomy 7 what the Lord said to the children of Israel. "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in numbers than any other people that the Lord set his love upon you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. God is telling the Israelites, I didn't choose you because you're better than other people. In fact, I chose you because you were the least. And I believe the same thing is true for Seventh-day Adventists. He didn't choose us because we're better than other Christians. He chose us because we were the least. And compared with most other denominations, our denomination is very small. We are truly a minority among Christian denominations. But God has chosen us for a purpose. He chose the children of Israel so that he could demonstrate his character and his power through them. He has chosen the Seventh-day Adventist Church so, again, he can demonstrate his character and his power through us for the purpose of preparing people to be ready for Jesus when he comes again. That does not make us better than other denominations. We simply have a special purpose for our existence. God has made us unique because he has given us the responsibility to help this whole world be ready for Jesus. There's nothing wrong with being a Methodist or Presbyterian or a Roman Catholic. God simply wants Adventists to carry out this mission, this job of helping people understand the gospel so that they can be ready for Jesus, because time is short. That's why God established our church after 1798. Because that marked the beginning of the time of the end. We are in the final stages of Earth's history, and God wants as many people as possible to be saved. And God chooses to work through human agents. He's choosing to work through the Adventist Church to help this world be ready for Jesus' return. So is it important to belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Well, why belong to a church in the first place? I can be a Christian just fine by myself. I've accepted Jesus, I love him, I worship him in my home. Why do I need to belong to a church? Well, as I mentioned earlier, to the children, for protection. 1 Peter 5:8, Peter tells us, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. If you're out there by yourself, it is so much easier for the devil to pick you off and destroy you, to take you away from the Lord, to cause you to get weak in your relationship with him. But when we are together as a church family, we are able to support, encourage, help each other so that we can remain faithful and obedient to God. It's also for the purpose of ministry and service. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of working, but it is the same God who inspires them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. When we are together as a church, we are able to use the gifts that God has given to each one of us together. We all have different gifts, and when we pool our gifts and talents, we can be much more effective in ministering to each other, to the community, and in sharing the gospel of salvation to the rest of the world. What we do together can be a lot more effective than trying to do things alone by ourselves. But what about all the hypocrites in the church? Sadly, I have seen many, many people hurt because they belong to a church, hurt by someone else in the church. And people on the outside looking in can see, well, you know, this person claims to be a Christian, claims to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, but I know what this person is like in their business dealings. An atheist wouldn't follow the kinds of morals that this person is following. Why would I want to join a church like that? Well, I remind you of a parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13 about a farmer who planted his wheat field. And during the night, someone came and sowed weeds. And as the workers saw the plants sprout and grow, they reported to the owner, someone has planted weeds in our wheat field. And the owner says, an enemy has done this. And the worker said, well, do you want us to pull out the weeds? The owner said, no. Because in the process of pulling out weeds, you might pull out some of the wheat. Let them grow together, and when harvest time comes, we'll harvest all of them, we'll separate the weeds and the wheat, and we'll burn the wheat, the weeds. This parable illustrates the fact that the devil places people in God's church for the very purpose of destroying God's people. And it would be awfully tempting for us to say, well, let's get rid of all the bad people. Then we'll be good. And Jesus says, no, we are not to do that because we don't know the heart. Let God be the judge. Let him do the separating. And he'll do that. And we also need to be careful because it's not just a matter of the devil placing his wicked people in our church. Any time we fail to surrender ourselves completely to God, the devil is able to use us. And there are very many well-meaning, well-intentioned people who, because they haven't surrendered completely to Jesus, have been used by the devil to hurt someone else. So it is really important that we submit ourselves completely to God so that the devil will not be able to use us to hurt someone else. But why even belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Does belonging to the Seventh-day Adventist Church guarantee that I will be saved? Absolutely not. Then why bother? Well, for biblical reasons. And I need to apologize. There is a misprint here. I've worked really hard to try to catch all of the typos, but I missed this one. In your outline, it says seasons. It should be reasons. And there's one other misprint. The passage at the very bottom, it should be Matthew 28 instead of Matthew 24. So please make those corrections on your outline. The Seventh-day Adventist Church follows the Bible as its rule, as its foundation for all of its beliefs and practices. In my opinion, it comes the closest to following the Bible of all denominations that I have looked at. It's not perfect. There is no perfect church. There never will be a perfect church. As long as there is a human being in a church, it will not be a perfect church. But it comes the closest to following what God has taught us. And I am a Seventh-day Adventist church today. I am a Seventh-day Adventist today, not because of the people in the church, but because of its message and its teachings. So as nasty and ornery and as hypocritical as Seventh-day Adventists can be at times, that does not change the message of this church and the truth of its message. Jesus is coming soon. We need to be ready. Even with the shortcomings and failures of its members, the Seventh-day Adventist Church still presents the clearest understanding of God's love that can be found anywhere. A number of years ago, I worked on a Doctor of Ministry degree, and I chose to do that study at San Francisco Theological Seminary, which is a Presbyterian seminary, and it is a Presbyterian USA seminary, which is very different from Presbyterian Church in America. You think Presbyterian is Presbyterian? No, a world of difference. Presbyterian USA is extremely, it's on the liberal end of the spectrum. Presbyterian Church in America is on the conservative end. So just because a person's a Presbyterian, you need to find out which Presbyterian they are. And there are even other Presbyterians besides that, but those are the two major. Some people questioned, some Adventists questioned the wisdom of my going to a non-Seventh-day Adventist seminary. But I believe the Lord was leading me there. And having done the program and having been through that, it turned out to be one of the greatest blessings of my life and made me a stronger Seventh-day Adventist than I was before I went through that program. Even though it was a Presbyterian seminary, they accepted students from all denominations. And in our particular class, we had the entire spectrum from Roman Catholic, obviously Presbyterians. We had a Baptist, Methodist. We had a Pentecostal. I was the only Adventist. All ministers. And Over the years that I went through that program, rubbing shoulders with these men and women, I came away with the clear conviction that the grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. There is nothing better out there. In fact, I had several of my classmates tell me, "We wish we had what you have. There is nothing better out there. We have an understanding of God that cannot be matched in any other denomination." Now, all of these classmates of mine were wonderful, wonderful people, sincere Christians who loved the Lord deeply, who had committed their lives to serving Him and the church. And I had a great deal of respect for each one of them. But in the end, I realized God has blessed the Seventh-day Adventist Church in such a special, special way that most Seventh-day Adventists just take it for granted. You have no clue how blessed we are and what a privilege it is to know what we know about the Bible and about the God of the Bible. Amen. And God is allowing us the privilege of being used by Him to help people be ready for Jesus. Matthew 28, the Gospel Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the close of the age." God has called us to help people be ready for Jesus. He has promised us His presence and His power so that we can accomplish this mission. It's simply a matter of whether you choose to be a part of this special privilege or not. And I would like to give you the opportunity to respond to this invitation that God is giving to you at this moment. So if the deacons could quickly hand out the cards that you have and make sure that each person receives a card, I hope that this has been clear from our presentation that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been established by our Lord for this time of Earth's history, for the purpose of helping people to be ready so that their salvation can be sure, that they can have peace with God as we look for Jesus to come and take us home. When you have your card, and I hope you also have something to write with, if not, maybe share with the person next to you. I'd just like to quickly go through the card with you. After learning what the Bible says about God's faithful people in the last days of Earth's history, and I have offered you the opportunity to make several decisions. One is, I recognize that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the remnant church of Bible prophecy, that this church is the right church, the church that God has established to be the home for His faithful people in the last days. If this is your recognition, then I invite you to mark that. And then next, I would like to join God's remnant people and help others be ready for Jesus' soon return. If this is your conviction and your choice, then I invite you to mark that statement. And then finally, I would like to learn more about the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. What we have done this morning has gone very quickly, and I certainly have not exhausted everything that the Adventist Church believes in our previous presentations. So if you're still not sure and would like to learn more before making a decision, then feel free to mark that. And it would be helpful to me if you would go ahead and fill in your name and other contact information. That would be a big help. If you will go ahead and fill that out, and when you're done, hand it to the center, and the deacons will pick them up. And while you're doing that, we'll go ahead and sing our song of dedication, Trust and Obey. Margie will lead us.